This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is the third in our summer series entitled Nebuchadnezzar, the King with an Image Problem.
Well, you know, we've been doing character sketches for our summer series of kings and queens. So we want to look into each of these from week to week and see what it is that we can extract first about what the Bible says of them, the lessons they were experiencing back then thousands of years ago, and how do these lessons apply to our lives today? What's happening in your life, in my life, in the life of the church worldwide that is applicable from the accounts that we're going to be sharing? Also, last couple of weeks I haven't done it, but I'm going to start this week. I'm going to have a little role play for you. I'm going to be interviewing somebody germane to the account we're going to do. So this morning I'll have an interview with King Nebuchadnezzar. When we get there, I think you'll be blessed. All right, so the focus of our lesson this morning is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I put it down this way as a title. He was the king with an image problem. Now, if you know the account, you'll get the picture. 2,600 years ago, his name was Nabur-Kud-Uri-Ut-Sur. Now, those names used to sound foreign to us, but nowadays they don't really. But his name meant this: may the god Nabu guard my boundary stones. In other words, protect my kingdom. I'm going to keep stretching it. You keep watching over it, and don't let me lose any of it. One can't have a good understanding of King Nebuchadnezzar without looking at the nation he ruled, Babylonia, Babylon. Babylonia was named after its principal city, Babylon. It is also the last city, it is the first city named in the Bible in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. And it's the first and the last city named in the Bible in Revelation chapter 17. So there it is at the beginning of Scripture, and there it is at the end of Scripture. There's something about that Babylon that is germane throughout history. What is it? In Genesis 10:10, it was called the Babel, the land of Shinar. It was the men of Shinar who determined to build a tower of Babel into the heavens to find God. The word Babylon today is a nation called Iraq. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Babylon's history was one of great progress and innovations, while followed by rapid declines. It was a city with beautiful buildings, formidable walls, libraries, irrigation systems, roads, and bridges. It was ahead of its time. Babylon was frequently attacked and sacked by their enemies, the Assyrians. Think Syria. Sounds familiar. But it wasn't until Assyria's destruction during Nebuchadnezzar's reign that Babylon was made truly great. They were conquered. Their biggest enemy was conquered, and now they started moving forward. Babylon, 2,600 years ago, it was amazing. Let me share with you how the prophet Isaiah described it in Isaiah 13:19. He called it glorious and beautiful. They had fabulous hanging gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon. They had great defensive walls. The walls were 350 feet high. They were 87 feet thick. They were guarded by 250 watchtowers. You could ride chariots across the top of the walls. The walls had magnificent gates. One in particular was called the Ishtar Gate. And it was decorated with enameled bricks on which wild oxen and legendary animals were depicted. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar's palace. In his vast throne hall, the walls were lined with enameled bricks. They were richly colored in white, light blue, yellow, and red on a dark blue background. It was beautiful. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. He plundered the temple, taking the Ark of the Covenant out of the Holy of Holies, and he captured many of the Jewish nobility and royalty, including a teenager whose name you probably know, Daniel. And he also yanked out Daniel's three friends, whose name was changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Keep those boys in mind. They fit into this account. The four men made a real stand of faith to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After all, Babylon was a pagan nation. They celebrated a lot of gods, and these young boys were going to be faithful to the one God. And the sacrifice that they were going to have to make was amazing. Because of that faith in God, God supernaturally positioned them into the king's service so that they were at a place where God could use them to speak to that nation about himself. And the account of King Nebuchadnezzar is irrevocably linked to the account of Daniel. You can't have one without the other, and we'll see that as we go along. Well, Daniel has heard that people are going to die because they can't tell the meaning of the king's dream. In his own vision, God tells Daniel that he will give him the wisdom to interpret the dream. So Daniel goes to the king's captain of the guard, Arioch, and we pick up the account in Daniel chapter 2, 24 to 30. So open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, 24 to 30, or it's up here on PowerPoint. Daniel chapter 2, 24 to 30. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. You can't tell me what my dream is about. You're dead meat. I don't need you anymore. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Don't kill these people. Let me do what God wants me to do. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said this to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known unto the king the interpretation. 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind, onto thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightst know the thoughts of your own heart. So verse 26, the king is astonished that a kid like this could be so smart. Isn't that kind of an automatic prejudice on the part of older folks to imagine that any young person could have anything brilliant to say? Well, they have. The question is, will we listen? Listen to what the Apostle Paul gives as advice to Timothy, his young mentor, his son. He says this, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We can learn a lot from young men and women today, and they can learn a lot from us. It's a two-way street. There is stuff that God wants to share between us. There should be no walls or divisions between people. Daniel answers, it's not about the wisdom of your experts. How much of expert wisdom do we get today in our culture and in our society? There are polls for everything. Everybody's got an opinion. And Daniel says to the king, it's not about your experts. It's not about your geniuses. It's not about your religious leaders. It's not about your politicians. If you want answers to life's deepest secrets, life's biggest questions, and life's greatest concerns, don't go to them. They know about as much about life as much as you do. They put their pants on every morning. They think they know. They think their education has told them all there is to know, that they've got some kind of wisdom. But their wisdom is not going to work in the clinches. It's really the answers to your questions are found in going to God. For the believer in Jesus Christ, we believe this book. We have no doubts that the answers of life's gnawing questions are found here. We have no doubt that God's better way is found in His Word. If you want wisdom, if you want answers, go to the answer man. And Daniel tells him that. There is a God in heaven, he says in verse 28, that reveals secrets. In other words, if you want answers, God is the answer. You come up with the questions. So verses 31 to 35, Daniel describes the king's dream. And it's like this. The king has seen a statue of a man. It has a head of gold. It has a chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs are bronze. Its legs and feet are iron and clay. And a stone cut by supernatural means strikes the feet and topples the statue, breaking it into pieces. Can you interpret that? Who could? Only God, because God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. So verses 36 to 45, Daniel explains the king's dream. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream is about events that will take place in the future. The primary objective of the dream was to show Nebuchadnezzar what would befall his kingdom after his death and reveal all world empires going forward. The main part of the vision centers around what shall be in human history's last days. And there's more to it that I'm going to share with you now. The gold head is the account that Babylon will be toppled, Daniel says. The silver chest and arms show that an inferior kingdom will replace Babylon. And in history, that's exactly what happened. The Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. And then he goes on to show that the bronze belly and thighs are a kingdom that will rule the world, the Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then the legs, feet of iron and clay, another world's kingdom that will be strong as iron while at the same time weak as clay, the Roman Empire. And the rock, a supernatural everlasting kingdom that will stand forever, breaking up all other kingdoms, and that is Jesus' millennial reign. All of those things are revealed as the text goes on. And this is the stuff of Bible prophecy that all goes all the way from 580 BC up until Jesus returns and rules the earth. What an amazing span of time. We're already 2,600 years away from these dreams and interpretations. Now, dreams and visions are amazing things. And I've just begun to realize that in a new way. I don't know if you are aware that many Muslims in the Middle East are having dreams and visions. They've been doing this for a very long time. This is a way that they have had revelations. We were at Camp of the Woods for our vacation, and we met a convert from Islam who is a vibrant Christian. He's going for his medical degree. He's got a couple of master's degrees. He's going for his doctorate in apologetics, I believe. He's going to be able to share with the world that Jesus really is the way. And one of the things that got to him, when he was growing up, he really, really was a devout Muslim. He memorized the Quran in Arabic. He was able to recite it just like that, word for word. And he really believed his mission in life was to convert Christians to Islam. And while he was doing this work to bring Muslims to Christ, he met some Christians who really knew their faith. And Christ won Nabil, his name is, won Nabil over to him. But one of the things Nabil said, and I've heard this over the last year, and I've read it over the last year, and it fascinates me, and I want to get deeper into it to share with you when I get a handle on it, is that God is using dreams and visions to speak to Muslim people who are seeking the true God, and he is allowing those dreams and visions to point them to Jesus. And that's one of the things that happened in Nabil's life. He had dreams and visions that pointed him to Jesus. Something is still going on with how God is dealing with people through dreams and visions. So what is Nebuchadnezzar's response to the interpretation? Daniel 2:47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret." Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the true king over all earthly kings. Well, let's move forward a couple of years in the Bible and see that dot connected to something that works even in our time and a time forward. 1 Timothy 6:14-15. "That thou keepest the commandment," Paul writes, "without spot," he's talking to Timothy, "unbreakable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time, when Jesus returns, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Little does Nebuchadnezzar realize that with those statements about that Daniel's God is the true God, King of all kings, he's really pointing to Jesus. Doesn't even realize it. He couldn't. Revelation 19:16, speaking of Jesus, says this, "And he has on his vesture, on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Amazing. Nebuchadnezzar got it. Daniel's God is God. Unfortunately, he doesn't keep it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel 3:1-6. He got it, but he didn't get it for a very long time. It sounds like I made him an offer they couldn't refuse. Either you bow down to me, either you bow down to this 125-foot statue, or you're going to burn in a furnace. Your choice. You see, there is a difference between lip service and life service. Nebuchadnezzar paid lip service to God. He acknowledges the true and living God, and then in the next breath, he orders a statue to be erected himself and sets himself up on a pedestal. And James 1:8 says this, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There is a chink in the character of the king. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to comply with the king's order to bow before his image. In essence, they are being compelled to deny the true and living God and exchange for a false god. And they have made their choice. We're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to bow down to your false god. We're not going to bow down to anything but the true and living God. And you say, well, that happened 26 years ago. Thank God it doesn't happen today. Wake up. It's happening right now. World Magazine, July 25th, 2015. On Sunday morning, last September, hundreds of Christians gathered to worship at Pastor Joel Billy's church, a congregation of the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria. That's us. The pastor walked down the platform steps, laid his hands on the children's head, and delivered a harrowing message. Quote, it is the plan of Boko Haram to come and drive us from our homes and from our churches. He remembers telling the little ones, quote, if they do come here, never deny Jesus. If they kill your parents, never deny Jesus. If they take away the Sambisa forest, never deny Jesus Christ. The pastor returned to the pulpit, preached a sermon, gave a benediction, and went to the vestry to pray with the church's elders. Billy says a church member arrived at the door with the frightful news, they're coming! The pastor heard gunshots, urged his congregation to leave the church quickly. Large gatherings of Christians are prime targets for Boko Haram, and one of the reasons the militants often attack on Sundays. Most members carried only their Bibles, and some used hymn books as a shield against flying bullets. Some were shot, including an associate pastor. At least 40 church members died in the onslaught. The pastor says the rest scampered into the surrounding wilderness as militants advanced. We fled from the altar into the bush. Boko Haram held the town for the next 5 months. It's still happening. If you don't bow down to the false gods, you will be killed. Whether it's the burning in a furnace, or whether it's decapitation, or whether it's the loss of your life in another way. There is a price to pay for standing up for Jesus Christ. Never, never, ever deny Jesus. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery-filled furnace, and we pick up the account in Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. Daniel chapter 22, from verse 22 to 25. Therefore, they're in the furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you catch that? Here these guys are marching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up a ramp to cast them in to the fiery furnace. The fire is so hot that the guards pushing them along burn up before they ever hit the furnace. That's pretty hot. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He rose in haste and spake unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O Lord, true, O king. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, and what does he see? Well, he obviously sees a fire. And he obviously sees Shadrach, and he sees Meshach, and he sees Abednego, and then he sees some other person, some other form like a human being. Another human being is in there. And contrary to what you may believe or you've been taught, Christ visited this planet on other occasions before the manger in Bethlehem. And one example is Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Turn there in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? 14. And he said, No, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, What says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou stands is holy. And Joshua did so. And there is God in the flesh way back then. In Daniel 4, 1 to 3, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. In Daniel 4, 4 to 18, he has another dream. In Daniel 4, 19 to 27, Daniel interprets the dream to say this, Nebuchadnezzar's words of praise to God would soon become just lip service again. Says to him, you're going to do this all over again. You don't learn very easy. You're going to keep saying that God is God, and you're going to keep raising up these false images. You've got an image problem. If you want to worship the true and living God, you're going to have to make a full commitment to be all in for Him. Are you all in to serve Jesus? Are you just working along on the edges? He goes on to say, if and when that inconsistency occurs, God wanted to warn the king that there would be severe consequences. Now listen, every time God brings down His judgment on people, previous to that judgment, He has warned the people at least one time and told them not only what it is that you're doing is wrong, but there are going to be consequences. Now, if you shake your fist in God's face, if you say, get out of our country, get out of my life, get out of my home, get out of my work, get out of the things that I do on a daily basis, leave me alone except for Sunday morning between 11 and 12. If you shake your fist on Him, God says there are going to be consequences to that kind of action. And when the consequences came, they come, then you cannot shake your fist at God and say, you never told me. You never warned me. The king couldn't say that. And God says there are going to be severe consequences. The prophet Elijah challenged a double-minded Israel this way. 1 Kings 18, 21, Elijah comes unto all the people and said, How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. When the rubber meets the road, he said, Who are you going to follow? It's 2015. Who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the same drumbeat that everyone else in the culture is marching to, where there are no absolutes, there's no right or wrong, everything is relative? Which, by the way, the secularists really don't believe that your opinion and their opinion are the same. You're allowed your opinion, they're allowed theirs. No, if you don't conform to the opinion of the culture, if you don't conform to the agenda, you're an outcast. So the question is, who are we going to be? Are we going to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and God's Word? Or are we going to identify ourselves with the culture and the mores of our times? Or are we going to be a people for such a time as this? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were people for such a time as that, willing to take a stand and not compromise, and not compromise. These people, they were warned, and they didn't even want to answer the question. Nebuchadnezzar's life challenge was another god. That god was Nebuchadnezzar. His huge ego and double-minded nature allowed him to say, God is great, while at the same time he would whisper, but on earth, I may be even greater. Nebuchadnezzar still didn't mean what John the Baptist meant when he said in John 3:30, He must increase and I must decrease. God alone is worthy to be praised. And Daniel sadly warns the king, the next time you raise yourself above God, your fall will be hard. Your mind will shut down. You yourself will find yourself gazing in a field like an animal. He looks in his eyes. He begs the king to repent, but the king won't. A year went by, still no change. Still no change of heart, still no change of mind, and then it happened. Daniel 4, 28 to 33. Daniel 4, 28 to 33. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and by my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shalt thou pass over thee, until thou know the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the king fulfilled, was the thing fulfilled Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. After 7 years of being down, Nebuchadnezzar looks up to heaven, clouds of confusion drift from his mind, sanity returns, he repents, he's restored to his throne to begin the best years of his life, and his reign is even greater. So what are the lessons for today? Number one, in 2015, Christians still face issues that demand we choose to be faithful to Jesus Christ. What is it that keeps you or me from being all in for Christ? In America, it's one thing. In the Middle East, it's another thing. But all of us have to make a choice whether he will be king of our life or not. In 2015, there is still the temptation to pay lip service to the Lord. You say one thing in public, and you do one other thing in private. In 2015, there are still false gods demanding our allegiance, and we must ask the Lord to give us the strength to never deny him, but to always deny them. In 2015, when you fall, even if it's big time, you can come home again. God will welcome you back to himself by way of Jesus Christ, the cross. Confess, repent, move on. Don't live in your past failures. When you fall and when you fail, confess it to God. Repent of it. Ask God to forgive you and never let it happen again. Ask God to give you the strength to keep moving on, and then move on. Don't let Satan tie you back to your past failures, your past mistakes, your past sins, your past discouragements. We don't have an image problem because we know we worship no other one but the true and living God. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.